or I do, it just, like to say, it says here, talks about renewing of your mind. And that's a prompt to thank Monica for presenting a wonderful insight into the workings of the brain in relation to anxiety and depression last night. And it's incredible. What I took away with it was that we can change our minds by what we put in. So let's put in some of the word of the Lord into our minds. I'm reading from page 1123 of the Church Bibles, Romans chapter 12, in its entirety. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Everybody, I want to say a hallelujah and a yes and an amen to everything that has happened this morning, the praying and the singing and everything that's gone on. Just praise the Lord. I'm so grateful to be here in this space with you. So Will has already mentioned that last night we had psychologist and sister in Christ, Monica Nausenberger, come and do a talk here on anxiety and depression, and it was very enlightening. And at the end of her talk, she concluded with a number of things, and one of the things she concluded with was Romans 12, verses 1 to 3. And I really marveled at that because at the start of the week, you know, we've been in this series on 1 Samuel, and I just really felt it's time to pause that and do a few other things for a bit. And I felt led to preach on Romans 12, which we read at one of our last oversight team meetings together. And anyway, that's all to say that I made this decision not knowing that Monica would be ending her talk there last night. So this is almost like a continuation of what happened last night. And just as usual, I really sense the Spirit of God leading us as a church to this passage this morning. This is for us. Now, as you probably know, Romans chapter 12 is a very well-known passage. It's an often quoted passage. And it has these three distinct sections. Verses 1 and 2 are about worship. And verses 3 to 8 are about church. And verses 9 to 21 are about love. And in some ways, I feel like I hardly need to say anything this morning because all that needs to be said has almost already been said. And that's not a complaint. That's a hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm so grateful. So let's think about worship. Let's think about church. And let's think about love this morning. Firstly, what is worship? Well, you've heard the passage read, but we're going to go through some of it quite closely. And Paul begins this passage with, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters." Now, that little word, therefore, comes on the heels of 11 chapters of really deep and intense theological reflection. If you've ever read Romans, I'm sure you have, it kind of feels like you're just reading one long, sustained, and intense argument that Paul's having with somebody. Now, I've been really sneaky now in jumping over all that theology right onto the practical implications. And I'm very grateful that if you want the theology, you need to go speak to Peter, because Peter's going to do a connect group on the book of Romans, and I think that will be well worth attending. And I'm glad it's him and not me. It's intense, but it's good. So all that to say that Paul, by saying therefore, is simply saying, considering all of this theology, all of this deep theological argumentation and reflection, live like this. This is what it means for your life, for your everyday life. Paul goes on to say then, in view of God's mercy. Now, I read this week that in Greek, the word for mercy is actually plural. And so we should actually read in view of God's mercies. And the emphasis there is on the wideness and the depth and the immensity, the infiniteness of God's mercy. Those two words, God's mercies, are Paul's way of summarizing everything that he said in the first 11 chapters of Romans. If we simply ask, what is Romans 1 to 11 about? The answer is God's mercies. That is, God has shown humanity infinite compassion through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. Compassion, God's mercy. Like a doctor compassionately and mercifully helping a sick and dying patient, God has acted to mercifully help humanity in its sickness and in its death, to give us life, to give us hope through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And so that begs the question, how then should we live in light of God's mercies? In light of all that God has done, how should we live in the world? And Paul gives us a very simple but profound answer. He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. On the screen there, you can see a depiction of an Old Testament sacrifice, a cartoon depiction. It's happening in the temple. And there is a priest, there is an altar, and there is an animal lying dead on the altar after it has been killed by the priest. That picture is the focus of worship in the Old Testament. But now we live after Jesus has risen. We live in the New Testament time. And the focus of worship now is very different. It's not about bringing an animal to the priest in the temple so that animal can be sacrificed. Now, all of creation, the whole universe is God's temple. The whole earth is our altar. All followers of Christ are priests and priestesses. And now all sacrifices are not dead animals, but are living human beings. I can't remember where I heard the phrase, the whole world is our altar. But it so neatly captures the idea of this verse. It means that wherever we are and whatever we're doing, we are worshiping. What we do on Monday morning is no more or less worship than what we do here on a Sunday morning. Whether we're singing a song in church or whether we're hanging a picture on the wall or pruning a tree or installing an air conditioner or whatever we're doing, whatever it is that you do, it is worship. Because whatever we're doing, we're called to be holy. And being holy isn't about a list of do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that, and then you're holy. That's not what it's about at all. It's about living a life that is set apart for God's purposes. That's what holiness means. It means to set something apart. You might have a special pair of shoes. You know, this shoe I'm setting apart to wear only on Sunday. It's like a holy shoe, you know. Or this set of cutlery I'm setting apart only to use on Christmas. It's holy cutlery. Well, our lives are holy, set apart for the Lord. Not just to be used on Sunday or at Christmas, but every day, everywhere we go, all the time. Paul then goes on to say that doing this, giving our lives as a sacrificial offering throughout the week and months and years, is our true and proper worship. Now, some translations have translated this as your spiritual act of worship. But again, in my readings this week, this Greek phrase or these Greek words here apparently actually mean something more like your logical or reasonable act of worship. You see, in the Old Testament, worship, unthinking animals were brought unwittingly to the priest to be sacrificed on the altar at the temple. That's not what happens now. What happens now is that thinking human beings, you and I, thinking human beings, are willingly invited to live our lives with the idea that the whole world is our altar. So, our worship is to be logical and reasonable. God wants our worship not to be mindless. He wants our worship to be mindful, to be thoughtful. Our worship is to be driven, not by rules, but by wisdom. We are to be wise worshipers. Now, to look at this from a slightly different point of view, I'm doing my Bible, my devotional Bible reading this year in the CEB translation for a change. And that committee translated this phrase like this. This is your appropriate priestly service. How good is that? It really captures what's going on here in these first few verses of Romans. It captures the world is our altar idea again. We, you and me, are the priests and priestesses, and everywhere we go is God's temple, whether it's church or work or school or home or the community. Wherever we are to live lives that are set apart for our resurrected King. Now, what does that look like? Well, Paul goes on to say that this looks like this. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Those who live without Christ, those who have lived without Christ in the past and even are living without Christ now, their lives have a certain pattern. And we are invited not to fall in line with that pattern. That's the old way. That it's over. That's the old me, the old you, and the old way of living. It's a way that doesn't lead to peace and hope and joy. What does the old way look like? Well, we know what the new way looks like because we've already heard a little bit of it this morning. We're going to look at it in verses 9 to 21. But that's the positive version of the new way, the opposite of what verses 9 to 21 describe what the old way is. And the old way is the way of unlove. The new way is love, the old way is unlove. And that means things like hypocrisy and fakeness and clinging to evil, hating good, being uncaring, stepping on others, being half-hearted or double-minded about the things of God, fretting, selfishness, hoarding, unfriendliness, vengefulness, lacking sympathy, being contentious, being argumentative, being prideful, being conceited. It's horrible saying those words from the frontier because that's the old way. We don't want to live like that anymore. What we want to do is we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's really what Monica emphasized last night. It made me think as I prepared this that perhaps Paul was a neuroscientist. Well, obviously he wasn't, not quite, but this truth that Paul is giving us here is confirmed by neuroscience, by Christian neuroscientists and by non-Christian neuroscientists. It's the truth. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. I've shared this with you already, but one of the best books that I've read in recent times is The God-Shaped Brain by Timothy R. Jennings. Now, just because I mention a book from here doesn't mean I agree with everything in the book, but I agree with a lot in that book. And here's a really great quote. He says this, "It is in a trust relationship with God, communing and meditating on his love, that our brains, that amazing gathering of gray matter within our skulls, are transformed. The prefrontal cortex grows stronger and its influence extends through the rest of the brain. The limbic system is calmed, distorted ideas are removed, empathy, altruism, and giving all increase, and we experience genuine peace and joy." I mean, that just blows me away. And he's making that statement based on research conducted by a non-Christian psychiatrist. So this result isn't biased by a faith agenda. This is just reality. This is the truth. The actual physical gray matter of our brains is improved through having a relationship with the God of love who we spend time with and meditate on and contemplate on through the work of his Holy Spirit and in his word. Isn't that good news? That is really, really good news. So just to conclude this section, Paul says that if we do this, we will be able to test and approve what God's will is. So it is as we meditate on the mercies of God, as we meditate on the love and the goodness of God, our minds are changed, even on the very physical level, and we are able to begin to then discern what God's will is. We're all always asking, what is God's will? What is God's will in this situation and that situation and for my life? Well, the answer comes simply from communing with God. We can only know what God's will is if we know God. And so it is in knowing God and experiencing God and experiencing God's love that we get to know what God's desires are for our lives. Amen? That's worship. Let's move on to church? What is church? Well, Paul begins by saying, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Any discussion about church begins with talking about people, because church is not this building. Church is not a temple. You're the church. I'm the church. We together, the people of God, are the church. And any discussion of the church begins with people, and that begins with talking about attitude, because I'm sure you'll agree that it's the attitude that we bring to something that makes all the difference. Two people can come to the same thing with different attitudes and therefore have completely different experiences. So if we come with the right attitude, that will make the difference. And that attitude is summarized by one word, and that is humility. Humility. What is humility? Well, it's not self-deprecation. You know, sometimes we can think of humility as, I'm such a bad person. I'm such a failure. I'm just terrible. That's not humility. And it is also not low self-esteem. It's not walking around going, I'm not good enough, and I can't do anything right, and I'm just pathetic. That's not humility. Rather, humility is simply when we are not obsessed with ourselves. We just look away from ourselves. We're not obsessed with how good we are or with how bad we are. We're not obsessed with how capable we are or how incapable we are. Rather, we are just simply honest about who we are. We're honest about our strengths and our weaknesses. And after that, we just forget about ourselves and we move on. We don't obsess about ourselves. We are focused on God. We're focused on other people. That's what humility really is. I'm sure you would agree with me that a community of people in which all the individuals are thinking of others is a delight, right? But a community of people where all the individuals are thinking of themselves is a disaster. It's not a nice place to be. So, as Paul says, you and I need to think of ourselves with sober judgment. And Paul makes it abundantly clear how we are to do that. We need to live our lives, our Christian lives, with the metaphor of the body. That's what it's all about. He says, in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You belong to the person sitting in front of you and behind you and next to you. This metaphor of body really helps us to stay humble. You know why? Because there's no room for ego in a body. There is no room. And if you want to know what I mean by that, I'm going to let you know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, which has also been quoted this morning. It's going to be up on the screen. I'm going to start at verse 15. This is why there's no room for ego in the body metaphor. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts. Just read that again. Just hit me. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Amen? If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Continuing on, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Do you see why there's no room for ego in the body? We don't have to want to be something that we are. I wish I could be more like that person or that person. I wish I had their gift or their gift. No, you don't have to do that. And we don't have to think that some people in the body are unneeded. Every single person sitting here and who has not come to church this morning for whatever reason is part of the body. You belong here. We are one. So, in the body, there is only room for accurate self-assessment and then looking to the needs of others. That's it. So back to Romans 12. Paul, in light of this metaphor of the body, goes on to say, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each one of us. And the bottom line is just play your part. That's all you have to do. Are you a prophet? Then prophesy. Are you a servant? Then serve. Are you a teacher? Then teach. Are you an encourager? Then encourage. Are you a giver? Then give. Are you a leader? Then lead. Are you compassionate? Then show mercy. It's that simple. Just play your part. Just be who you are, who God made you to be. He placed you here in Margaret River in this church for our benefit. Whoever you are, you're here because he wants you here. Don't try to be the big cheese. Okay? Who's the big cheese? Wrong answer. Jesus is the big cheese, right? The Holy Spirit is the big cheese. The Father is the big cheese. The triune God is the big cheese. Let each one of us just simply fulfill the function that we've been given in this local body of Christ. Amen? That leaves one more topic, and that's love. What is love? Well, there's 13 verses here about love. They're packed tight, and there's just so much. There are heaps of practical illustrations of what love looks like in a church body. And what it's very clearly saying is that love isn't a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's an action. Love happens when someone decides to do the loving thing and then actually does it. That's what love is. It's not an idea. It's not just a feeling. It's an actual action. Now, of late, I've been very interested in St. Francis of Assisi. My second name is Francis, you see, and for some strange reason, it's just given me this personal interest in St. Francis. I make no comparison between myself and him. I'm not him, but which is very obvious. But one of St. Francis's modern interpreters is a man named Richard Rohr. He's a Franciscan. It's not everyone's cup of tea. Either love him or hate him. But I'm currently reading a book by him about Franciscan spirituality. And I just want to share this quote with you. And remember, we're talking about love. So have a listen to this and a read. One of the earliest accounts of Francis, the legend of Perugia, quotes Francis as telling the first friars, "You only know as much as you do." His emphasis on action, practice, and lifestyle was foundational and revolutionary for its time and at the heart of Franciscan alternative orthodoxy. For Francis and Claire was another saint, Jesus became someone to actually imitate and not just worship. Up to this point, most of Christian spirituality was based in desert asceticism, monastic discipline, theories of prayer, or academic theology, which itself was often based in correct belief or liturgy, but not in a kind of practical Christianity that could be lived in the streets of the world. Many rightly say Francis emphasized an imitation and love of the humanity of Jesus and not just the worshiping of his divinity. That is a major shift. There's lots to think about in that quote, but that's what Romans 12 verses 9 to 21 are about. It's not just about saying it or thinking it or feeling it. It's about doing it. It's about living it. Now, obviously, it's not possible for me to comment on every single thing that Paul says in those verses. There's no time. I just want to focus on one word: harmony. Verse 16 says, live in harmony with one another. Now, I didn't even look at the Greek word. Okay, I'm just going off the English word here. And I'm not saying this is the most important word in this passage. It just strikes me as pertinent for us right here, right now. And most of you know that I don't know much about music. So I actually had to Google the term harmony. But when I did, I got this impression. It's when different sounds come together at the same time, and it sounds beautiful. It actually sounds pleasing to those who are hearing it. And so applying this to the body of Christ, to living our Christian faith in community, I think that harmony is when we speak and act and live together in such a way that what we do is pleasing. It's very pleasing, not only to those in the community, but to those outside the community. Because Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love. That's our testimony to the world. Where people look at us and go, they are so different, like from each other, like a real motley crew, but look at how they love each other and serve each other and look after each other. That's our testimony to the world. That's what will win people to Jesus, our love for each other. So, that happens when there's love, real love, actionable love between us in our community. So, I just want to conclude now, and I just want to reread verses 9 to 21, but I want to do it in the Message, Eugene Peterson's translation. I think it's really just brings out some of the meaning here in a beautiful way. So, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. Amen? Let me close in prayer. Father, we do want to be we want to be true worshipers. We want to be an authentic church. And we want to have real love. Help us, Holy Spirit. Work in us. We invite you to come work in our minds and our hearts and help us to grow up into your people, the followers that we are meant to be together. In Jesus' name, amen.